Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, February 23rd, 2023. 1 John.
All right, before we get started, first order of the day, on Saturday, not today, on Saturday, it will be Linda Johnson's birthday, and it's a pleasure to have Linda and Kevin Johnson as a part of our congregation. But happy birthday on Saturday. And then one other announcement you need to know is that a gust of wind blew our barbecue over in the patio. Deb told me that first thing, getting up. And I said, well, we got to get that thing up. She said, I tried to, but it's too heavy. I said, don't worry, I'll get it. I went out there, got two hernias. Threw my back out, both knees collapsed, called 911. So I asked Chris Lebchek, and Don told him about it, and I said, could you come? And I said, well, I didn't want to say it. I'm afraid if I said it was really heavy. And that last night, they got there to the house before Deb even got there. And they were gone. In fact, Chris was already gone. And they said they just took two fingers and picked up. And they also said, you know, to Debbie, Pastor Olson is really a wuss. Well, that's the other announcement. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3. And in preparation to study the Word of God, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. The very fact that we are even here this evening is a demonstration of who and what you are. And we thank you, sir, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 1 John 3, starting at verse 16 with the corrected translation. By this we have come to know virtue love, and specifically in the context, it's impersonal love for all. By this we have come to know impersonal love for all, that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, and only the Lord Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us as the substitute for the entire human race. Impersonal love for all. And therefore, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, our fellow believers, manifest impersonal love for all. Verse 17, but if anyone has the world material possessions, food, clothing, money, wealth, prosperity, and he sees that his fellow believer is in need, destitute, but he is shut up and locked up his heart against him, that is, he has no compassion for him, then it is impossible that this virtue love from God abides in him. Verse 18. My dear children, John's congregation, let us not love, that is, impersonal love for those in need is not to be, and then he describes two things it's not to be. It's not to be with word, all talk, nor with tongue. In other words, the loser believer with no virtue love is all talk, all blow and no go. He talks a great fight. There are a lot of believers who talk a great fight. You think in talking to them that they are really great, great believers. But it's all blow. It's all talk. All blow and no go. But in reality, he has no impersonal love, no compassion for those in need. In fact, verse 15 says he has the mental attitude sin of hate for many of his fellow believers. And he's living in Satan's cosmic system. The true test of impersonal love and compassion for those in need is not one's verbal profession of it. The first half of verse 18, therefore, serves as a warning of what impersonal love for all is not. It's not just all talk. Now, in the second half of verse 18, we have what compassion and impersonal love for those in need and who are destitute really is. But by means of, and there's two words there, ergon and aletheia. But by means of grace righteous production, which is the function of the Royal Family Honor Code, and by means of the absolute truth, maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart. So this is what is the key to having impersonal love for all. Two words. First one is ergon, E-R-G-O-N, ergon. Ergon is the word that means deed or action. It means manifestation. It means practical proof. And this is the function of the Royal Family Honor Code when you're living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. This is the grace righteous production of the believer living the spiritual life and having virtue love brought to completion in his heart. So that is what you must have. Ergon, by means of ergon. Impersonal love is by means of ergon. Grace righteous production, Royal Family Honor Code, and aletheia. A-L long E-T-H-E-I-A. Aletheia. And aletheia is the Greek word for the absolute truth of the Word of God. Aletheia means absolute truth. Logos is the word for the Word of God. Aletheia is the word that says that the Word of God is absolute truth. In fact, Jesus Christ said in John 14:6, I am the way and the aletheia, and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. The absolute truth. No one comes to heaven where the Father is except through faith in me, Jesus Christ. He is the absolute truth. And then in John 17:17, the greatest prayer in the Word of God, presented by Jesus Christ, he is praying to the God the Father, and he says, Father, sanctify them by means of aletheia, your word. Your word is aletheia. Sanctify them by means of the absolute truth of the Word of God. Your word is aletheia, absolute truth. So aletheia is the absolute truth of the Word of God. Bible doctrine is absolute truth, as declared by Jesus Christ, John 17:17. The dative case is the dative of means, by means of the absolute truth. That means maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart. How do you get maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart? Well, first of all, you got to find a sound Bible teaching church. And that's almost impossible. But when you find one, take advantage of it. Use your positive volition and humility and get there and get consistently and faithfully. Assemble in that sound Bible teaching church. Bring two gifts. There are only two gifts you need to bring. Positive volition and humility. If you bring positive volition and humility and consistently and faithfully assemble in a sound Bible teaching church, then you will get maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart. The two gifts, positive volition and humility. Humility is the foundational virtue of the spiritual life. We live in the unique dispensation of the church age. In this dispensation, God has a unique spiritual life for us. And that unique spiritual life is based on virtue. And 1 John 3, 1 John 4, 1 John 5, we're going to learn more and more about the virtue of the spiritual life. We're going to learn more and more about virtue love. And the foundational virtue, you'll never have all the other virtues involved in the spiritual life until you have the foundation. And the foundational virtue is humility. That has to come first. If you are arrogant, you will never, ever, ever have the virtue love developed and brought to completion in your heart. You will never have personal love for God the Father. You will never have impersonal love for all. You will never have occupation with Jesus Christ because you are too damn arrogant. You have to have the foundational virtue is humility. Respect for authority. Respect for the authority of God. Respect for the authority of the Word of God. Respect for the authority of the pastor who teaches the Word of God. And if you don't have that, then you're just an arrogant SOB, son of Belial. See, some of you were worried. You thought I... That's the foundational virtue in the spiritual life. That has to come first. If that comes first, then as you live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, consistently and faithfully assembling in a sound Bible teaching church, you will grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and virtue love will be brought to completion in your heart. And that's the ultimate objective of the spiritual life of the church age. The ultimate objective is for you to have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. And that is made up of three separate virtues. The motivational virtue, personal love for God the Father, that has to come first. We're going to see that in chapter 5. We haven't got to chapter 5. We haven't even got to chapter 4. I've got to 4 and 5. But, Lord tarries. And I'm not telling him to hold off the rapture. Yeah, he wouldn't he'd just say, screw you, I got my plan, you know. So it's going to go on. But if the rapture happens, the rapture happens. But I'm looking forward to teaching the rest of chapter 3. Chapter 4 is absolutely knock your socks off. Chapter 5, well, then we see he lays it out. Personal love for God the Father must come first. That is the motivational virtue. You have to have that, and then that motivates impersonal love for all mankind. All mankind. And that means all believers, fellow members of the royal family of God. That means all unbelievers. That means all Republicans, all Democrats, all pedestrians. It means everyone. It means the good, the bad, the ugly. It means you operate with virtue. You have virtue in your heart. Virtue. Honor. It used to be in the military, duty, honor, country. Well, virtue love is honor, the royal family honor code. And when you live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, you will operate with honor toward all. Virtue toward all. You will have tolerance. Tolerance for the scum. Remember the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is agape, virtue, love. Then it describes what that virtue love is. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, fidelity, tolerance. Tolerance is a part of virtue. Part of virtue, love, tolerance, and self-control. Tolerance and self-control go together. So, first, the foundational virtue of humility, and if you have that, you will develop personal love for God the Father, the motivational virtue, which will motivate impersonal love for all mankind. So, what is impersonal love for all? It's by means of ergon, the royal family honor code, practical proof, manifestation, grace righteous production, and aletheia, maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart, which brings virtue love to completion in your heart. And now, you can have compassion and thoughtfulness and grace righteous production directed toward those in need. The destitute, even to those who are your enemies. And then verse 19. And so, by means of this impersonal love for all, we shall know that we are of the truth. That is, our impersonal love is from the source of the absolute truth of the Word of God. And we will have confidence in our hearts before Him. You see, when you have impersonal love for all, you are thinking absolute truth. You're thinking divine viewpoint. When you have impersonal love for all, you are not only thinking the absolute truth of the Word of God, but you're also living the absolute truth in your life. Impersonal love for all means you can know that you have maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart. Impersonal love for all means you can know that you have virtue love brought to completion in your hearts. Impersonal love for all means you can know that you have fulfilled the ultimate objective of the spiritual life. Virtue love brought to completion in your heart. And This results in having confidence before God. Now that brings us to verses 20 and 21. In verse 20, we have the phrase, if our heart condemns us. In verse 21, we have the phrase, if our heart condemns us not. So in verse 20, we have the believer out of fellowship with God, living in the cosmic system. And in verse 21, we have the believer in fellowship with God, filled with the Spirit, living the spiritual life. So first of all, verse 20, if our heart condemns us, this is the conjunction ha t, the conditional particle aeon with the subjunctive, plus the present active subjunctive of kata gnosko, plus the nominative singular of cardia with the definite article and the genitive plural of the personal pronoun ego. All right. Well, we're going to have ha t used a couple of different ways in this passage. Ha t, H-O-T-I. First time we have it, it's a causal conjunction. And it should be correctly translated because, not for, but because. And then we have aeon plus the subjunctive. Aeon is the conditional particle. Now you know, you've been here, some of you know, if you have a plus the indicative, that introduces a first class condition if something is true, and it is. We don't have a plus the indicative. You know why? Look what this. We have aeon. That doesn't look like a, does it? No, that's E-I-E-A-N. Aeon plus the subjunctive. Well, that's a whole different horse of a different color. A plus the indicative, first class condition. Aeon plus the subjunctive, third class condition. We have aeon plus the subjunctive introducing a third class condition. If something is true, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Maybe our heart condemns us. Maybe we are out of fellowship with God. And maybe our heart does not condemn us. Maybe we are in fellowship with God. And then we have haemon, he, cardia. Haemon, he, cardia. This is the personal pronoun. H long E, M long O, and haemon. Not haemon, that's a different thing. And then he, definite article, and then cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A, cardia. So this is our heart. Now, the emphasis here on our heart is a certain part of our heart. Inside of the heart of the soul, we have a sunedesis. Sunedesis is a conscience. It literally means to know with. You have norms and standards in your conscience. And from that conscience, you know something. If you have divine norms and standards from consistently and faithfully learning the Word of God, those divine norms and standards in your conscience will say, this is wrong. This is a sin. And you need to rebound, bucko. And or it will say, this is not a sin. Where does that come from? The sunedesis, the conscience in your heart. Divine viewpoint, norms and standards. So one, the conscience with divine viewpoint, norms and standards is located in the cardia. Haemon, he cardia, our hearts. The conscience with divine viewpoint, norms, and standards is located in the heart, the cardia. Two, those divine viewpoint, norms, and standards will include the doctrine of hamartiology. The doctrine of hamartiology defines what sin is and what sin is not. So as you consistently and faithfully assemble in a sound Bible teaching church and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, you will get divine viewpoint norms and standards in your conscience, and the doctrine of hamartiology will be there. 3, your conscience tells you what is right and what is wrong. Your conscience tells you what is right and what is wrong. For when you sin, your heart, divine norms and standards in your conscience tell you that is wrong. When you sin, your heart, divine norms and standards in your conscience tell you that is wrong. Five, it tells you that you are out of fellowship with God. You're out of fellowship with God. What you did was wrong. What you did was a sin. You're out of fellowship with God, bucko. You're grieving the Holy Spirit. You're not filled with the Spirit. You're grieving the Holy Spirit. You're not living the spiritual life. You're living in Satan's cosmic system. And you did it all by yourself. You don't go around blaming it on anybody else. You did it all by yourself. And therefore, it kataginoskos you. Damn. I hate it when it kataginoskos me. Kataginosko. K-A-T-A-G-I-N, long O, S-K, long O, kata gnosko. Now, kata gnosko is a compound word made up of kata, against, and gnosko, to know. So literally, it means to know against. This word had come to be the word that means to condemn. To condemn. And kataginosko is only found 3 times in the New Testament scriptures, twice by John in our passage, 1 John 3:20 and 1 John 3:21. And by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:11. So it's found in our passage, 1 John 3:20, and then in 1 John 3:21 and Galatians 2:11. So let's go over and take a look at Galatians 2:11 and see how it's used there. Galatians 2:11. Okay, now we're going to have Peter and the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul is going to chew Peter out in front of everybody, in front of the whole congregation. He's going to chew Peter out. Verse 11, but when Cephas, Peter, came to Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him to his face, because he stood kataginoskoed, condemned. So Paul just got right in Peter's face. And I opposed him to his face because he stood kataginoskoed, condemned. He was in moral degeneracy, self-righteous arrogance. Verse 12, For prior to the coming of certain men from James, and these were legalists who were also distorted the Mosaic law into a system of salvation by works, that you had to be circumcised or you weren't saved. And they were teaching that you had to be circumcised, you had to follow the Mosaic law and be circumcised, or you weren't even saved. So, for prior to coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision, the legalists. Verse 13, and the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. He's in total hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, they were now distorting the grace gospel into a false gospel. And hold your spot here. Don't leave this. I'm going to come back. I'm just getting warmed up here. And turn over to Acts 15. Acts 15. Acts 15, verse 1. And some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, the legalists now are here. They came from James' group there in Jerusalem. Here they are. And Peter now, he was communicating the grace gospel. Salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. And it isn't trying to keep the Mosaic law. It isn't salvation by works. It isn't salvation. Peter initially did not try to make them Jews. He did not try to make the Gentiles Jews. But now, these legalists have come down. He doesn't have any guts to stand up for the grace gospel and what's right. But when Paul saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, a grace gospel, of faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works, then I said to Cephas, to Peter, in the presence of all, in the presence of the whole congregation, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, this was, in other words, Peter was born a Jew, Paul was born a Jew, both of them were saved the same way, by faith alone and Christ alone, apart from any and all works. How is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by birth, and we are saved by faith alone and Christ alone, apart from any and all works. And we are not sinners among the Gentiles, who are also saved by faith alone and Christ alone, apart from any and all works. Well, Peter stood condemned. Kataginosko in Galatians 2:11-15. So back to our passage, 1 John 3:20. The present tense of kataginosko is a customary present. The customary present says that this does happen. We do sin, and our heart The conscience of our heart condemns us. The active voice, believers perform the action of the verb. The subjunctive mood goes along with the conditional particle aeon to introduce this third class condition. So the corrected translation says, because if our heart condemns us, third class condition, maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. All right, one. You have to take the responsibility for your own bad decisions to sin. Now, for some of you, that's impossible because you think you're always right. You're never wrong. So there's nothing we can do for you. You just keep on going down the wrong track. But you have, the rest of you, you have to take the responsibility for your own bad decisions. For your own sin. Two, the conscience in your heart has divine viewpoint, norms, and standards. And it says, whoa! This is a sin. This is wrong. So you have to take the responsibility for your own bad decisions. The conscience in your heart has divine viewpoint, norms, and standards and says, whoa, this is sin. Three, you must not only recognize the sin, but you must also recognize the source of the sin. That is your own free will, your own volition. You chose to do this. You need something to drink, Sue? Need something to drink? Need some whiskey? We don't have any. I just thought I'd ask if you wanted some. You got water? But you don't have whiskey. Okay, you're not going to get any. So, you're all right. Not to worry. Just a cough. So you must not only recognize the sin, but you must also recognize the source of sin. And the source of sin is your free will, your volition. Four, the old sin nature provides temptation, but your free will said yes to the temptation and sinned. The old sin nature provides temptation, but your free will is the guardian of your soul. And your free will said yes to the temptation and sinned. Five, you sinned because you wanted to sin. You sinned because you wanted to sin. Six, you can't blame anyone else. You can't point your finger at anyone else, only at yourself. You sin because you wanted to sin. You cannot blame anyone else. Seven, recognition of your personal sin means now you must use God's problem-solving device of rebound. Problem-solving device number one. And get back into fellowship with God. 1 John 1:9, if we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, restoring us to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, and our spiritual life. So we have, because if our heart condemns us, that's the conscience with its divine viewpoint, norms, and standards. Now, if you all you have in your conscience is human viewpoint garbage, why, you'll be sinning and think you're doing a great thing. You'll just say, look at me, how great I am. But if you are growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ and have divine viewpoint, norms, and standards, then your conscience will condemn us. Because if our heart or conscience in our heart condemns us, third class condition, maybe it does, maybe it doesn't, God is greater than our heart. Now this is hati, but this is used in a new way. Hati plus the present active indicative of a me, plus the nominative singular of theos with the definite article, plus the comparative of the adjective megas, the comparative form is mezon, plus the genitive singular of cardia with the definite article, and the genitive plural, the personal pronoun ego. Now we have hati used in a different way. H-O-T-I. Doesn't mean, it's not a causal use of hati. It means that, or the best translation is, bear in mind that. Bear in mind that. And that's how we're going to translate it. Bear in mind that hatheos, definite article, the God. Hatheos, the God. The God, and then the to-be verb, a me. E-I-M-I, a me, to-be verb, is and keeps on being, eternally is. And then the adjective megas, which means, the adjective megas means large or great, but we have the comparative. M-E-G-A-S, megas means large or great, but the comparative form of that is mezon. You English majors know that. It's a shame today, but very few people even know English anymore. You have the positive, the comparative, the superlative. You know this. You learn this. Good, good, or goodest. And this is great, greater, greatest. And the comparative form is mezon, greater or greater than. And then we have tais kardias hemon. That's T long E S. That's the genitive singular of the definite article. And then this is the genitive singular of cardia, K A R D I A S. And the genitive plural of the personal pronoun ego. And that's H long E M long O N. Tais cardias hemon, our heart. Because if our heart condemns us, third class condition, maybe it does, maybe it doesn't, bear in mind that God is greater than our heart. Because if our heart condemns us, third class condition, maybe it does, maybe it doesn't, bear in mind that God is greater than our heart. So, one, that phrase, God is greater than our heart, emphasizes the essence of God, who and what God is, His attributes. The phrase, God is greater than our heart, emphasizes the essence of God, who and what God is, His attributes. Verse 2, specifically, it emphasizes the absolute righteousness and perfect justice of God. His infinite integrity, His infinite virtue, His infinite honor, and He is infinitely fair. 3, therefore, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross paid the penalty for all of our sins committed before salvation and all our sins we commit after salvation. Therefore, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross paid the penalty for all of our sins. All of our sins committed before our salvation, faith in Christ, and all the sins we commit after our salvation, faith in Christ. And that was what? Impersonal love for the whole human race. When we were at our worst, spiritually dead, totally depraved. And because God demonstrated His impersonal love for us when we were at our worst, then we are obligated to have virtue love brought to completion in our heart and have impersonal love for all as royal family of God. God loved us when we were at our worst with impersonal love for all, so we are obligated. We're going to see that when we get to chapter 4. We're going to get there. Not to worry. We are obligated, therefore, to have impersonal love for all. 3, again, therefore, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross paid the penalty for all of our sins committed before salvation and after salvation. 4, the sins committed before salvation were all blotted out the moment we believed in Jesus Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. That's the grace gospel. There's only one grace gospel. 5, the sins committed after salvation are forgiven by the use of God's problem-solving device of rebound. If we use rebound, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, because if our heart condemns us, third class condition, maybe it does, maybe it doesn't, bear in mind that God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. This is the conjunction chi plus the present active indicative of gnosko plus the accusative plural neuter of pas. Chi here, K-A-I, this is the emphatic chi. You translate the emphatic chi, you can translate it many ways. In fact, indeed, certainly, we're going to translate it in fact. And then the verb gnosko. G-I-N long O-S-K long O, gnosko. Gnosko means to know or to come to know. And then the accusative plural neuter of pas. Pas in the neuter, all things. Corrected translation. Verse 20, because if our heart condemns us, that's the conscience of the believer who has divine viewpoint norms and standards in his heart, because if our heart condemns us, third class condition, maybe it does, maybe it doesn't, bear in mind that God is greater than our heart. In fact, He has always known all things. He has always known all things. And that is the attribute of God known as omniscience. Omniscience. God is omniscient. So let's take a look at God's attribute of omniscience. Now the word itself, the English word omniscience, is derived actually from two Latin words. Omnis, all, sciens, knowing. Therefore, literally, omniscience means all-knowing. One, God knows all things because He is all knowledge. First John 3:20, our verse. Because if our heart condemns us, bear in mind that God is greater than our heart. In fact, He has always known all things. Turn over to Job. Job 37. Job 37. Job 37, verse 16. Do you know how the clouds hang poised? Those wonders of Him, God, who is perfect in knowledge. Perfect in knowledge. Job 37, 16. Turn over to Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verse 13. Psalm 33, let's start at verse 13. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind, every member of the human race on planet earth. From His dwelling place He watches all who live on the earth. He who forms the hearts of all and who considers everything they do. And then turn over to Psalm 139, great Psalm of David. And this great Psalm, the 139th Psalm, human author David, he presents three attributes of God. The omniscience of God in the first six verses, and then the omnipresence of God in the next six verses, and then the omnipotence of God, the next six verses. First of all, he presents the omniscience of God. Verse 1. O Lord, You have searched me, and You know me. Now, you can always fake out people. I'm the easiest person in the world to fake out. All kinds of people have come in here and faked me out. It's no big deal if you fake me out, but you can never fake God out. He knows you. He knows you inside and out. He knows your thinking. He knows your motivations completely. So you can fake people out, you can fake Pastor Olson out, that's no big deal. But you'll never, ever fake God out. And David knew that. O Lord, You have searched me, and You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, You know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. God knows all things. He is all knowledge. Two, the omniscience of God includes not only the knowledge of things that actually happen, but also of things which possibly could have happened. For example, all iffy history. See, he knows what would have happened if Philadelphia had won the Super Bowl. They didn't because they were no damn good. Kansas City won. Now, my mother was from Kansas City. And she sent me a text saying up in heaven she was watching the Super Bowl and rooting for the Chiefs all the way. And she said, and Jesus said, they're going to win. I said, all right, it's good enough for me. Turn over to Matthew 11. I can see by looking around, some of you put your money on Philadelphia. Breaks my heart. Matthew 11, let's start at verse 20. Matthew 11, verse 20. Jesus Christ is going to hold Bible class, and Matthew 11, 20, Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles, where he did miracle after miracle after miracle to demonstrate what? That he's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the Redeemer. And he did it over and over again in these cities. Most of his miracles had been performed, and he's denouncing these cities. Because why? Because they didn't repent. They didn't change their thinking and believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Savior. So, what does Jesus Christ say? Woe! Woe to you, Chorazin, about 2.5 miles north of Capernaum. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida, which was at the end of the Sea of Galilee. If the miracles that were performed in you by me, the Messiah Jesus Christ, had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that Jesus Christ performed, that were performed in you, had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. That's quite a passage. And Jesus Christ knows because he's God. So the omniscience of God includes not only the knowledge of things that actually happen, but also of things which possibly could have happened. All right. Well, that's a good place. We'll stop there. I was just starting to get warmed up a little bit. My knees even feel pretty good up here. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.